let's go to the Lord and pray. And we've got a great teacher lined up. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for just the way you've set this up to gather in community, that fellowship, your very nature is relational and has fellowship. And so we share in that and we feel it and we miss it when we don't have it, Lord. So I thank you for bringing us together like that here in this particular group and allowing us to serve each other, to pray for each other, and to go through the good times and the bad, Lord. So help us to continue to do that for new people, for us to reach out, and serve them as well. And just pray that they would, I feel a spirit of community here and certainly mainly your Holy Spirit as we focus on you through prayer and through your word. And I thank you for your word and for teachers you've gifted, as much as Mark Travers, Lord, who's just given his life to your word and to the teaching of it, through your gift. And we thank you for that. I pray that you would teach us through him today and for this month, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Mark, I'm gonna give you this and then I'll pass these out.
While they're passing out, can I just say that y'all have brought so much food, so many cards, flowers, gifts, everything. And I just want you to know that every time before we eat, we tell Frank that who has brought food, who has given XYZ, and he always says, praise the Lord. And then when he prays, he prays for you. And so anyway, it's incredible blessing.
Can you always say thank you?
Yes. They'll say, if you want to go to the post office today. Sure.
Give me a wad. So for the handouts, y'all, we didn't know exactly how many to do. If you're here as a couple, maybe share one, because I don't know how many.
I mean 50 total.
50. Okay, so we'll probably need to share if you can. And those who are on Zoom, we will be emailing those, the handouts will be the same for next week. So anyway.
Right.
Thanks, Mark.
You're welcome. Good morning.
Good morning, Mark.
I'm very grateful to the Lord to be back among you again. It's been some time. So, lots happened in our lives and family, since I was with you last, and more, happening in the next weeks. My fourth son, Michael, is getting married, this coming Saturday. And, my only daughter, Beth Ann, is, going to have her first child, little girl, in, October. So lots going on. It's a little bit of a...
How many grandchildren does that make?
That will be 8.
Wow.
Yeah. So, well, as you can see on the screen, the topic that we have is something that we will all be familiar with in many ways. But if you had the opportunity to be at the morning service or perhaps listen to it online or on the radio, the sermon that Pastor Reeder preached dovetails very well with this. He talked about the fact that people don't come to Christ mostly because they don't understand their need for Christ. They don't see their need for Christ. And that has everything to do with repentance. My father was a missionary with Trans World Radio for 45 years. It's a missionary radio organization, if you've never heard of it. The largest in the world, actually. And he used to get a hold of some of the letters that were sent to Trans World Radio, and he would share those as he went from church to church to encourage people to consider missions, as well as to help missionaries with Trans World Radio to develop support bases among the churches. And one of the stories that he told stood out in my mind strongly. There was a little girl in a convent in Colombia, in South America. And she was a novice, not yet a nun, in preparation for being a nun. And she felt such guilt over her sin, and didn't understand a solution for that, that what she would do is she would go into her little cell at night and she would strip to the waist. She took out thongs of leather that she had put little pieces of glass and metal in, and she would put them on her back and then scrape them across her back to cause pain, because she believed that her willingness to experience that pain was identifying with the pain of Christ on the cross, and somehow would earn her favor with God. And she did this night after night. One night, she was a novice. She had not yet taken her vows of chastity and poverty to be a nun. And so among her possessions, she did have a little transistor radio, which she would have to give up when she took her vows. That transistor radio was something that she turned to one particular night as the thoughts and the voices inside of her head, her own accusations, and in many ways, I'm sure, the enemy's accusations of her sin, she wanted to crowd them out. And so she turned on her transistor radio. Transistor radio had, at that time, a transmitter site in Bonaire, which is just off the coast of Venezuela, near Aruba and Curacao, if you've heard of those. And at that time, they still have one there, but at that time, they had transmitter that broadcast at 1,500,000 watts. The largest radio station you can have in the United States is 50,000 watts by law. 1,500,000 watts broadcasting into Central and South America. And so anybody who turned on the radio and was looking for their language and were looking for a clear signal, guess what they were going to hear? She turned it on and she looked for a clear signal in her language, and she heard transistor radio, and she wrote back to say, "I've never felt so clean." From her to an elder in a PCA church that I know, in his 70s, who's walked with the Lord for decades and decades, who, if you heard him pray, you would know that he knows the Lord, and he does. But he shared with me many times with tears, "I just have a hard time with knowing, does God really love me?" And all of these examples sort of relate in one way or another to things we'll be talking about this month. But starting with what we're looking at today, what we need is a biblical understanding of repentance to be saved and have right relationship with God, but also to reconcile and restore broken relationships in marriages, in families, in churches, in communities, in society. We need to have an understanding, a biblical understanding of repentance. Do you agree? So at the risk of insulting your intelligence on this, I wanted to share with you some things that I began to study some years back, to try to, as I began to realize, there were some things that I didn't have exactly right. So I may not be alone, so we'll see. All right, let's take a look at these things. If we're going to study and have a biblical understanding of anything, in this case repentance, what we want to do, first of all, is take a look at the Word of God and find out what is the meaning of repentance in God's Word. And we're going to go through this first part quite quickly, all right? I don't think I've left any blanks for you to fill in this first part, so we can move rather quickly. All right. The most common word that's used of two words that are typically associated with the idea of repentance in the scripture is the word shuv in Hebrew. And the verb form of this word means, as you see here above, it can be translated in different ways: to return, to turn back, to turn away from. You may have heard people talk about repentance as you're going in one direction and you turn and go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. That's probably because of this particular Hebrew word and Hebrew idea. It has a variety of forms, and it can mean other things like restore, refresh, turn toward, and even remember, among other things, actually. It's used in the Old Testament quite frequently, and the verses that you're familiar with in the Old Testament where God is calling his people to turn away from sin and transgression and to turn to him and receive his forgiveness, this is typically one form or another of the Hebrew word shuv, okay? One particular passage that you may want to take a look at some point, and I don't have this written down, but it's Isaiah 30, verse 15. It's used in its noun form there, and it's translated repentance in one translation at least. It's translated return in several others. All right, so that's just a quick idea of the words that are used for repentance and the idea of repentance in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at the Greek for repentance, and this word, you may have heard it spoken by a Sunday school teacher at another time or a preacher. The word is metanoia. That may sound a little bit familiar. That's an important word. The word is made up of two things, a prefix, meta, and that means as the result of something, okay? And like, for instance, we use it as well in some of our words. You know what metamorphosis means? Metamorphosis, but it changes forms as a result of something. And it means a change. Okay? And then also the noun, I'm sorry, the verb, noieo in Greek, which means to think. So literally, metanoia means to think differently, to experience a change in thinking as a result of something. That's important. Everybody get that? All right, really important. So let's talk about a simple definition. The word metanoia indicates a change of mind. That is so important for us to understand, and it will confront some of our maybe even unadmitted preconceptions about what repentance is. All right, the prefix, as I said, the prefix there indicates not only a change, but the change that is brought about by something. It's the result of something, that there is some catalyst that brings it about. And so as we talk about how God brings repentance in a person's life, let's look at some of the things that God uses to bring about repentance. And notice this also, and I don't have my outline in front of me that I gave to you, but actually I probably do. Yeah, I gave you this, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Here's some folks who may need an outline back there. Where we read, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, speaking of God, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So really, whatever means that God grants repentance, God leads someone to repentance, it is always as a result of his kindness. Amen?
Thank you.
Now he uses different means to communicate his kindness, or he uses different means in his kindness to turn someone's heart away from sin and towards himself, to change someone's mind away from sin and towards himself. One is the gospel call to repentance. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, you see Peter preaching, repent, repent. That's the gospel call. Repent and put your trust in Christ. Second, and Pastor Reeder spoke about that this morning in the service, is the law of God. God, in his kindness, uses the law of God to draw us to repentance. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says he wouldn't know what sin was if it weren't for the law of God. All right? The scripture that I have attached in your notes to this point is the story of the prodigal son. Can you call that to mind from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32? What causes him to change his mind and go back to his father? And by the way, I would say this. A lot of people would point to this passage as sort of an evangelism passage. I agree with a lot of scholars who would suggest that it is not that, because here you have a son and he's already received his inheritance. This is not the example of someone coming to Christ to begin with. This is the example of a believer who has squandered his inheritance in riotous living in sin. If this were an unbeliever, God the Father wouldn't be waiting for him to come back. God would be at the pigsty, finding him dead and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Amen. Amen. So this, I believe, is a testimony of a believer, or parable of a believer's repentance. And what causes him to turn back to his father? He realizes he's eating with the pigs. He's experiencing how low he can go. And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll be willing to accept just the scraps left at the table with the dogs. Another is being shown one's sin by a brother. In Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go to him. Show him his fault. If he listens, you've won your brother. Luke 17, verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And then in verse 4, and if seven times in a day he sins against you, and seven times returns and says, I repent, forgive him. So you have examples there. And then, of course, and this is not an all-inclusive list necessarily, but it's a good list, how God convicts us by his Spirit through his word. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. That is, it's his voice. It's what he's saying. And it's useful for teaching. And the next one is convicting. Convicting. That word is a Greek word that means to bring convincing evidence against someone, to indict them with convincing evidence. And God does that, doesn't he? Anybody experienced God convincing you with absolute convincing evidence that you have sinned before him? That's one of the ways that God in his kindness brings about repentance. He does that through his word. He does that by his Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said was sent to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. All right? So let's take a look at a working definition that we will use this week and next week for repentance. All right? Here it is. Let's read this together if you can see it here on the screen. Biblical repentance. Let's read it together. Biblical repentance should be understood to be a change of mind in relation to God, leading to a change of behavior. Now, before I go on to those verses that are there, I want to take a moment to just emphasize why I told you that the meaning of metanoia is very important. The Old Testament word has the idea of turning away from and turning to, which we've all kind of understood. But all too often, we think that if you feel really bad about what you did, you're repentant. And the New Testament word makes very clear that is not repentance. Repentance is not a change in how I feel about things. Repentance is a change of mind. Anybody find that important? I do too. So let's take a look at some verses and we'll follow up on that some more. Isaiah 55 verses 7 and 8, wonderful verses. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will freely, he will have mercy, or some translations say compassion on him, and to our God, and he will freely or abundantly pardon. That's the turning to God, changing a change of mind in relation to God. In Luke chapter 3, you have John the Baptist answering people's questions about what they should do as he calls them to repentance. And one of the things that he says in addition to that is he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's the part of the definition you see there. Leads to a change in behavior. We see that also in John 5, verse 14, where Jesus, speaking to the man at the pool of Bethsaida, says, stop sinning. He's going to heal him, but he tells him, stop sinning. And recorded in John chapter 8, which isn't in the earliest translations of the Bible, copies of the Bible, but we have it usually in ours, sometimes set it off by parentheses to indicate that it hasn't been found in some of the earliest manuscripts. But it's the story of Jesus and the woman found in adultery, where they're going to stone her. Do you remember the story? And what does he say to her? Go and sin no more. Change in behavior. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Again, you have Peter instructing and calling people to repentance in his preaching. Repent and then turn to God. There's the change of mind in a Godward direction, away from sin in a Godward direction. Acts chapter 26 verse 20, Paul tells Agrippa that he had preached both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that they had to repent and turn to God and give evidence of their repentance by their deeds. So you see several aspects of the definition that we're using in that verse. And then finally, the last one I'll look at here is 2 Timothy 2:19 says, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So turning away, turning towards, change in behavior, but all because God brings about in his kindness a change of mind. Is it possible to feel bad for your sin and not have your mind changed about it? Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay, well, you're way more righteous than I am because I have my hand up. Yeah. You ever apologized to someone and then gone ahead shortly after that and treated someone else the same way you treated that person? Was that repentance? Yes or no? No, it was repentance. That's very important. This is also very important. We're talking about a work that God does inwardly. As it says in 2 Timothy, God grants repentance. Okay, and when that happens, that's an inward work. Now, we're going to talk about some externals as well, but we're talking here about an inward work. And I want, these are just my words, but you can make a judgment, and you should make a judgment as to whether this is consistent with the teaching and principles of God's word. I believe it is. But implicit in the attitude of repentance, this inward work, if it's genuine, is the purpose to do differently. If genuine repentance has been worked by God in my heart, and I understand it rightly, and I'm turning away from sin, and I'm turning to God because God's Spirit enables me to do so, I purpose to do differently. Not only differently in relationship to God, but for instance, if I repent of a sin I commit against you, I purpose to do differently. Anybody find that difficult? Yeah. But that's what genuine repentance is, and we need to understand that. I mentioned before, repentance is not an emotion. Let's talk about what Scripture has to say about that, all right? The Hebrew word for to be sorry is naham. And it's sometimes translated repent, sometimes translated regret. It's a good word, but it may be that because of that word, we sometimes associate repentance with a feeling. But let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 7:9. You might be familiar with this passage. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. He had written a letter to them, and he knows that it probably caused them some emotion, some grief, some sorrow, he says. But in verse 9, he says this: I am happy not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. That's the word metanoia. So in other words, the sorrow is not the change of mind, but the sorrow could lead to change of mind. All right? In verse 11, it also says, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. So you see, we can't disassociate emotion completely from repentance, because sorrow and emotion can lead to repentance. And certainly, if you're repenting, you're going to experience some emotion that is attached to that. But it's the change of mind. The sorrow might bring about that change of mind as God works that repentance in us. And it will continue to bring emotion as God changes our minds about that sin and sort of stirs up that purpose in us, that determination to do differently. But there's a warning here. There is a true and a false repentance. And you see that in verse 10 also. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death. I don't know all the reasons why the word death is used there. If someone has worldly sorrow about his sins in relation to God, well, that's not repentance, and that certainly will lead to an eternal death, correct? But I would say, for instance, in interpersonal relationships, if all I experience is worldly sorrow, it will lead to death in that relationship, or at least for a time in that relationship. And you might have experienced that as well, which is another reason why this is an important thing to understand. All right?
Can you kind of talk about just a second how that would work out in a relationship? I think that sounds right, but just worldly sorrow, what would worldly sorrow be?
Well,
to be godly.
I have, I'll just speak of myself. I have told someone that I was sorry, and asked them to forgive me, and not really cared about whether the relationship was restored to the way it was before. Anybody? I can't judge your heart, but I'm saying about my heart, I think that was not repentance. Because repentance leads to reconciliation and restoration if the other party forgives. But if you don't care whether the other party forgives, if you're just as happy to remain at a distance from that person, maybe there wasn't genuine repentance.
Yeah. That would probably affect how you went on too. Like you probably would, I would probably continue to justify myself talking to other people about why I was right.
Yes.
I'm just thinking the death of relationships is that kind of service.
And it's going to, if it wasn't genuine repentance in this circumstance, it's likely the same kind of thing that breaks the relationship, that broke that relationship is going to crop up in another relationship.
Yeah, right.
Because I haven't repented of it. It doesn't mean that when we repent and we purpose to do differently, that we, that will be perfect.
Right.
But that purpose to do differently will come strongly on me when I sin again against that person or against another person.
Thanks.
There's a lot more to be said about this. And in the time that we have this month, we can't possibly answer all the questions, but I'm hoping to get some wheels turning there. Let's take a look at some things about the importance of the teaching of repentance in the New Testament. All right. Reason why I mention this is because there's some people who don't really like to talk about sin. There's some people in churches who don't like to talk about sin. We love to talk about God's love. And we love to say about Jesus that his message was a message of love. Wasn't it? We do. I mean, you hear it all the time. There's churches that you would think would be orthodox that would teach like that as well. But to hear the word repent very often, you probably, you know, have to be there every time the doors open and you need to keep an account because you may not hear it that frequently. Thank the Lord that at this church, God has given us two lead pastors who have faithfully preached the gospel every single time they've opened the word, no matter what other topic or what passage that they're teaching. Oh, I needed to hear an amen at that. We have. I'm so grateful for that. What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent. What was Jesus' first message when he went to preach? Do you know? When Jesus sent his disciples out, take a wild guess as to what was the message. Give you a hint, it starts with R. You can look these verses up, and I wish you would, okay? We don't have time to go through them all in the time we have, but I really encourage you to go through and look at those verses. What the scripture has to say is far more important than what I do, okay? And this is Sunday school, okay? So you have follow-up material. When the apostles went out to preach, the message that they preached was a message of repentance. The message of the church, according to Jesus, on the day he resurrected, after he had appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then appeared in the room when they all got together and they realized, oh, he appeared to the women, he appeared to Peter, now he appeared to us, now he appears in the room to them, and what does he say? Repentance and forgiveness will be preached. And then he'll come again. And if you look to Revelation in the first several chapters, anybody know there's seven letters to seven churches that Jesus communicates? Right. And several of those letters have to the churches a message of what? Repentance, right. That's how important it is in the New Testament. So it's really important to us. So I've got just a little bit more to cover with you today, because we talked about the work that is internal, that attitude of repentance. And by the way, God knows that. If he's brought about repentance, he knows what's inside of us. Amen? All right. But God still cares about the expression of our repentance, the outward expression, all right? And in human relationships, it's particularly important, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So nobody can look into your heart and know whether you're repentant. If you've sinned against them, they can't know. All they have to go on is the outward expression of repentance. So that's very important. So let's talk about that. Starting with number one, an apology is not the expression of repentance. Now you might find that annoying for me to say. I'm not saying it's a bad word for us to use, but I'll just give you a little bit of scripture. The word that we would get apology from is apologia in Greek. And that's associated with another term that we're familiar with, apologetics, right? Which is what?
Defense of the faith.
Defense of the faith, right? Apology means a word against. Apo and logos is the root there. So against the word. So a word against it, it's a defense. It is a verbal defense. Now, does that have anything to do with repentance? Come on, does that have anything to do with repentance? No, it doesn't. I'm not saying you can't use the word apology, but I'm saying understand what is and isn't repentance. I want to make a verbal defense or minimization or justification or explanation of my behavior. It's not repentance. What is confession? And we may not really be crazy about this word because of some of the associations in other parts of Christendom, let's put it that way. But confession is a good word, all right? And it's a good thing. Confession is the biblical expression of repentance. And actually, I would say this, in some sense, like John the Baptist had called for, keeping the fruit in keeping with repentance, confession is a first fruit of repentance. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, Proverbs 28:13, wonderful examples of this idea of confession. And I'm going to hand these to you. This is homework. It's just a resource. If you want to go through Psalm 51 and just consider verse by verse what insights there are about repentance in that passage, take one of those and you can work through that. Make as many copies as you'd like to. But Psalm 51, of course, is the passage where David expresses his repentance to God after his sin with Bathsheba, after Nathan has confronted him. Psalm 32, many people don't know, is a companion psalm to Psalm 51. And actually, although it precedes Psalm 51 in the order of the Psalms, it succeeds Psalm 51 chronologically, because Psalm 32 is the one he says, how happy is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then he goes on, he talks about when I kept silent, I wasted away, my bones ached within me, for your hand was heavy upon me. And then he said, then I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sins. It's a wonderful passage about confession. Revelation 3:19-20, we'll talk about some more, so I won't go through that now, but this is Jesus. This is another passage that some people use as an evangelism verse, but I don't think that it is. I think it's talking about a believer who has sinned, because it's a message to the churches. All right, we'll come back to that. 1 John 1:9, everybody knows. If we, look at the conditional language. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does God know whether we're repentant inside? Sure, but does he want the expression of confession? Absolutely. And then James chapter 5 is another passage you may want to take a look at. That's the passage that talks about the elders anointing with oil, and it says we're to confess our sins to one another. All right? So last of all is this. Here is the biblical definition of confession. The word that's translated confession in the New Testament is homologeo. Homo, you know, we use for homogenized. You know, it's like all the same nature. All right? So, and logeo, again, is the root word, logos, word. It literally means to use the same word or to speak the same thing, to say the same thing. So if God says it's sin, if I'm repentant, I must confess that it is sin. If my brother comes to me and shows me my fault and that it is sin, I must confess, if it's true repentance, and agree with him and say the same thing. It's sin. And we'll close with this today. It's important to understand this. Whereas the eternal attitude of repentance, implicit in the internal attitude of repentance, is the purpose to do differently. When I confess, the external expression of repentance, embedded in that, is the promise. I need to realize that what I'm doing is I'm promising to do differently. Not promising to be perfect. Just promising to fulfill what I've already purposed in my heart to do. And has anybody left that out of any of your attempts to say you're sorry to somebody? Come on, be honest. No. Anybody ever do that? Anybody done that regularly? And done that as a habit? Me too. This is one of the things I think is so important. And it sounds transformational, doesn't it? It is. That's what it's supposed to be. Transformational. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in Jesus' name. So grateful that because of what Jesus has done in his life and his death and his resurrection, and now seated at your right hand interceding for us, we can come into your presence. If we have any idea of what it is for which we need to be repentant, we wouldn't dare apart from Christ. But because of him, we come boldly. And ask that you would continue to reveal to us that which we need to address in order to be in right relationship with you and in right relationship with others, that you would teach us by your Spirit through your word more of what repentance is than we've even yet understood, and that we might experience real transformation in our relationships, especially with others, where perhaps we have not. And we thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll hang on to the outlines I gave you this week, you see we didn't get all the way through. I planned for it to be 2 weeks. If you'll hang on to those, I'll bring some more next week just in case, but if you'll hang on to those and bring them back, we'll finish that outline next week.